save us. And that though our sin be great with a debt that we could not pay, you chose to pay it on our behalf by way of your shed blood and accomplished work on the Christ. And for that, on the cross, and for that we are just eternally thankful. We're thankful that though you know all things, you choose to forget our sin. And as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our sin from us. That's how incredibly perfect you make us. That is something that is staggeringly incredible. And we simply say thank you and praise your name for it. And so God, now we turn our attention to your word. And as we do so and spend a few minutes diving into it, we ask, Spirit of God, that you would take the very pages of the word and you'd impact our lives with them. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here last week, you heard me mention this briefly. But in my 23 years of full-time ministry experience, and then if you extend that back into my Bible college years and my growing up years in a Christian home, I've been involved in numbers of conversations over the years that have taken growing in our faith and serving and offered them as competing realities or competing priorities. That somehow we think that growing in our faith, when we think of that as in terms of the specific idea of reading our Bible, praying, being at church, being in a small group, coming to a prayer meeting of sorts, that somehow that can, by some people, be seen as a more holy and godly thing to be doing, and serving isn't quite so. And others would say, no, if you look at Christ and his example of the cross and the ultimate sacrifice that he offered to us, the ultimate sacrifice that he made on our behalf, serving is the pinnacle of our faith, and it's only when you really true to die or truly learn to die to self so that others can live that you're truly walking in Christ's likeness. And so serving is the pinnacle of our faith. And what I would say is both are. I don't think the Bible takes these two ideas and makes them mutually exclusive. I don't think the Bible pits growing in our faith and serving against each other. Because as you grow in your faith, you will serve. And as you serve, you will grow in your faith. The one leads to the other, and the other leads back to the one. And so God has wondrously blended these two things together so that as we serve the Lord calls us in that service to grow in our faith. And as we grow in our faith, we recognize opportunities where God wants us to serve him, where God wants us to grow, where God wants us to become more like Christ. I experience this constantly in my ministry, and you have as well if you've been a Christian any length of time. So last night, Marcio, who's now leaving, it's fine. I'm just having fun. The notes he said. But Marcio at my house hosted an outreach for Portuguese-speaking people. So we had about 20 men come to my house for this barbecue. Now, when he was here a couple of weeks ago, and he told you that his Brazilian steak was the best steak you've ever had, he's not lying. That Brazilian steak last night was out of this world. In fact, it beat anything I've ever had at the Keg, anything I've ever had at Milestones. The only thing I could compare it to is I once was taken out by a philanthropist to a meal where it was $100 a plate, and we both ordered steak, and it was comparable to that steak. It was that good. So have Marcy over. He said, you pay for the steak, he'll cook it for you. That's his deal. So last night we served steak and chicken and, you know, all kinds of stuff. A whole bunch of Portuguese men and Brazilian men came. We engaged in conversation. These are friends of Marcio Nalini's, friends of Elio's. And they then have me share the gospel. Just boldly pause at one time of the night and just share the gospel. But as I've gotten, now this is the third outreach we've done, as I've gotten to know some of these men, and I sit there last night after we were outside for most of it, we came inside for dessert, we're in my living room and dining room, and as we're sitting there, the majority of the conversation is in Portuguese. So what do I do? Well, I pray. Then at times people interpret. Then at times they think they're interpreting, and they realize that they're still speaking Portuguese. It's awesome, those moments. The one guy was doing that, and somebody said to him, you're still speaking Portuguese? He said, well, it was English in my head. It was English in my head. And so I'm praying for them. I'm asking God's Spirit to work, and I'm thinking about how to reach them. So with many of the Brazilian and Portuguese friends that we have, They come from backgrounds where they're very religious. And so as I spoke last night, one of the encounters of Jesus I talked about as I prayerfully thought through what I was going to speak on was Nicodemus, a religious man who comes to Jesus at night. And it causes you to ponder and think about how you walk with someone, what that looks like. As we walk with the Karen people, are the people that were being, I know I tell this a lot, you've heard this a lot, but if you're newer, you haven't, but they were being exterminated by their government in Burma. 155,000 of them were fleeing through, or a million of them, sorry, fleeing through the country. 155,000 ended up in Thailand. Very complicated, because neither the Burmese government nor the Thai government would offer them any type of birth certificate or citizenship, which is why we have this massive complication that's going on right now, where one of the ladies who is being brought to Canada has been incarcerated for falsified documentation that she got from what she thought was a legitimate source, and now she's in jail. Innocent, and looks like she'll be there for a while, like years, it sounds like. Tomorrow's court. So incredibly complicated. And as Marcio takes the lead at working with the Karen people, and they meet in our facility every week, we preach there once a month. We've walked them through death, and this past year, suicide of one of their young men, and come alongside of them in a congregation where they believe that if you've committed suicide, you've gone to hell. I do not believe that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And so walking them through that, I knew the young man. I knew he loved the Lord. But I'll tell you, it stretches your faith. It really stretches your faith. Because all of a sudden, with the Karen people, you're thinking about, so with the Portuguese, you're thinking about a religious group of people that don't have the heart impact yet of the gospel. And then you're with the Karen people, who I believe have had the heart impact, but are missing the knowledge base. And then I move to our own church and our own church family, and over the next number of weeks, you're going to see that we're going to be baptizing a number of people. There's a number of people that have come to faith in Christ that we're going to be baptizing, and that's something to celebrate. I mean, that's incredibly exciting. But as we move into that, and you walk alongside of those young believers, and you talk to them a bit about their faith, you realize, wow, there's a lot of work to do here. There's some things that God needs to refine in their lives. In fact, with some of them, I was in a fairly intense, long conversation for a few hours at one point in time, and I prayed hard for Derek, because I thought Derek's got his work cut out for him with these kids. Because their confusion about the gospel and what it is, though I believe they've been saved, was still very prevalent, and that's outworking in their lives. And so this whole idea of, well, Bible reading and prayer is more important than serving, or no, because of the way Jesus served, serving is more important than Bible reading and prayer. Gathering in groups is more important than serving in groups, or serving in groups is more important than growing in groups. We got to eliminate it. Because it's a both and, not an either or. God uses us growing in our faith to cause us to be more like Him. And as we become more like Christ, we will serve more. Intentionally, faithfully. There will be less of us and more of Christ. If you've been a Christian any length of time, and you took the last year of your walk with the Lord, there should be less of you and more of Jesus. People should be able to look at you and be able to identify very specifically in this last year, here are some of the areas where you have grown. And it comes both by the ways you serve and by the ways you dive into the Word. So, let's not just talk about the Bible, let's actually dive into the Bible. I'm going to be in Mark 1 and then Mark 6 for most of the morning. You can turn in your Bibles to them, it'll be on the screen. Mark 1, then Mark 6. And what I want to do is take a look at Jesus' ministry and how he encapsulates both teaching and serving and what this looks like. So Mark 1, this is the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. And we have Mark depict some of the priorities of the ministry of Jesus, a number of verses. So they went to Capernaum. And when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and he began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently, and came out with a shriek. The people were all amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. I'll just pause there for a moment. I'm going to come back to Mark, but just pause there for a moment. So it's Saturday. It's the Sabbath. Jesus goes to the synagogue to teach. That's fascinating. Jesus, in his ministry, was constantly found in synagogues to teach the word of God to God's people. So there he is on a Sabbath day in a synagogue, teaching in Capernaum, teaching the word of God. And people are amazed because he's teaching with authority. He's not teaching whimsically. He's not teaching as if he doesn't know what he's talking about. He is the word who's been made flesh. The spoken word became the living word. Did you catch that? The spoken word, that's Jesus, became the living word, that's Jesus. And so he speaks with authority because he is the word itself. And so people are amazed because they have not heard teaching like this ever. But Jesus doesn't only teach. When this man with the impure spirit shows up, Jesus also heals him and releases him from his captivity. And people are stunned. And their comments are this: there's a new teaching. What we're hearing is ringing new in our ears, and it's with authority. Now, that comment is not about unleashing that man from the impure spirit. That comment is about the teaching. And then notice the next comment. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him. Verse 29. So as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon, this is Peter, his mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her and began to wait on them, and she began to wait on them. So here again, as you move on, Jesus has gone from teaching the synagogue to moving on and now healing one of his disciples' mother-in-laws. And as he continues to do so, you find this. That evening, so we're on the same day, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. So all of a sudden, people are like, wow, he's healed someone from illness. He's casted out demons. So they just in droves began to bring people out. I mean, could you imagine if today there was someone in our midst that God granted the authority to cast out demons and to heal with this kind of capacity? Now, this is Jesus come down. But people would just come in droves. And that's what they did. They just showed up in droves to come so that Jesus could heal them. Note, the whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out demons, and he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Now, if you've ever been engaged in ministry for any length of time, one of the things you'll find is it's exhausting. Ministry is exhausting. It's exhausting for a variety of reasons. It's exhausting because it goes against our very natural inclination. When we long to live selflessly, everything about us says it's backwards because we have become really selfish people. I mean, you can read books by Jean Twenge on the narcissistic epidemic or the new book, I, Gen, that she's written. Great books on how we have become this culture in the Western world where everything is about us. Everything revolves around my world, around me, about what I want, about who I am. But that's not how most of the world lives. And in our infatuation with ourselves, we somehow think that everybody should be serving us. But the kingdom is incredibly opposite to that. The kingdom is about God changing our lives so that we serve others. God changing us so that we die to self so others can live. We learn to live off of less money so we can give more money away. We learn to value our time in such a way that there's time within our schedule to care for and love others. We realize that part of God's calling on our life is the care of other people, and so we extend that care to them. And yet it's exhausting. It's exhausting because sometimes you can feel like people are taking advantage of you. It's exhausting because sometimes you feel like you're walking with someone and they're making strides in their faith, and then they recant their faith and they walk away. It's exhausting because sometimes you're dealing with a more difficult situation, maybe in our Coffees On ministry or some of our evangelistic ministries, and I've been dealing with someone lately in this situation, and you're walking with someone who's been addicted to a number of drugs. This young man had been injecting up until the time he was incarcerated, right? 24 years old. Gets out of jail, been in jail for like 64 days. Thinks at that point in time, because he's had no drugs in his system, that he's fine. I recommend that he goes to rehab. Want to send him to Teen Challenge or one of the other rehab centers. He doesn't want to lose a year of his life. But now in a phone call I had from him the other night, I realized he's losing his life again. And it's hard. Ministry can be really hard. And so there's Jesus ministering and serving, healing and touching, casting out demons. And what does he do? Very early in the morning. Note, this is all part of one account. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a solitary place where he prayed. So what's more important? Growing in your faith or serving? Both. Because neither are more important. Jesus doesn't put one up against the other. He teaches in the synagogue. As he's teaching in the synagogue, and people are amazed that he's teaching, a man who's demon-possessed comes. He calls out, that man is released from the demonization that he's experienced and the incredible torment that he's known all those years, and he's freed. As he's then going along on the same day, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, comes to her rescue. People then in droves have heard that he can heal and cast out demons, show up. And they're just crowded outside of the place where he is. I mean, the crowd is just, it says the whole town. We don't know how big the town was, but that's a lot of people. And they've all come together to see Jesus do this. And at the end of the night, he's just exhausted. Let's assume this. It's been a long day. It's been a late day. And his batteries are completely drained. Because he's fully human and fully God. And he gets up very early the next morning, before the sun had come up, and he goes off to a solitary place where he can just pray because he wants to be able to serve again. And he knows he needs God's strength, the Father's strength flowing through him to do so. You see, one of the things that we do when you end up in the place where all you want to do is serve, and you're not recharging the batteries that God's given you, then all of a sudden you serve, but you end up serving on an empty tank. And we've all been there, right? If you've been a Christian any length of time, you serve and you keep on serving and you keep on serving and you're not being recharged, you're not being refed to the point where you can almost face burnout or exhaustion at least and realize that you've drained all the fuel from your tank and you've not stopped anywhere to refill it. That all the energy you've expended hasn't been replenished. That all the time that you've taken there, that nothing's been there to refresh you. And one of the things we need to recognize as God has crafted each of us differently is that some of us are going to have higher capacities in terms of service because of higher energy levels, and others of us aren't, and all of that is fine. What we need to realize is that we're all called to grow and serve. And so in the personalities, in the families, in the distinct places where God has placed us, we figure out how to grow and serve. We serve in some capacity, and as we're serving, we're like, well, need some battery recharge. Batteries recharge, we don't just sit there on full. We're now on full, so we can go back and serve. We serve again for some time as we do so, and you know, batteries being recharged at times throughout it, but then there's maybe a longer season of ministry. You find that exhaustion point, and you say, just need to pause here for a moment because I really need a longer battery recharge. And you find ways where you kind of grow in your faith, and you do so together. And so as we grow in our faith, we really want to take time to become more like Christ. But we also do so as we serve. Turn to Mark 6. The Word of God then in Mark chapter 6 tells us a bit about this whole idea of the Word and serving. Because as you grow in your faith and knowledge of God, it will lead you to two things. It will lead you to worship. As you grow in your faith and knowledge of God, it will lead you to worship. You will have such an appreciation for who God is, for what he's done, for his magnificence and his brilliance, that growing in your faith will lead you to worship. But growing in your faith will also lead you to service. You'll realize that the way of Christ is a way of service, and as you grow in your faith, you'll realize that God gives you your life in part to worship him and in part to be used by him in the lives of others so that you can call them to grow in their faith. So they went by themselves, these are the disciples, in a boat to a solitary place. So they're going to go to recharge. But many who saw them leaving recognized them. They ran on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. So Jesus and the disciples have just had a busy season of ministry. They're about to go to recharge. They're leaving to go. They do so on the boat. The people realize where they're going. They run across to where Jesus is going. They get there before him, and Jesus finds them there. When Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. Jesus sees this incredibly large crowd. He has compassion on them, and he just begins to teach. By this time, it was now late in the day. His disciples came to him and said, "This is a bit of a remote place because we were going to a solitary place to pray. And it's already late. Send everyone away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and the villages, they can buy something to eat." Jesus said, No, that's not the game plan. You give them something to eat. They said to him, Jesus, now you got to remember, what's the Bible going to say at the end of this? If you've been a Christian length of time, you know this. 5,000 men were fed, plus women and children. So they have no food, right? Imagine this. They have no food. None. It's late in the day. They've just said, the disciples just said, go to the countryside. Jesus says, no, you feed them. And you're now looking, you're Peter, James, or John, looking at 8 or 10,000 people. You're looking at Cops Coliseum half filled. That's how big this is. You're looking at a stadium of people that show up to a hockey game. That's what you're looking at. And Jesus says to you guys who have no food and no money, it's your job. You feed them. This is up to you. Now, I don't know about you, but I know a lot about me. And if Jesus had said that to me, I'd be like, you don't understand. Like, do you see how big the crowd is? Do you see how little food we have? Fascinatingly, this is one of only two miracles that are found in all four Gospels. The feeding of the 5,000 and the resurrection are the only two miracles that are found in all four Gospels, which I think says something about the priority of this miracle. So they said to him, what are you talking about? That would take more than a half a year's wages, and we are to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Like, Jesus, you've lost your mind. Well, Jesus says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. So because everybody had rushed there, because everybody had run there, there's no food. Or if there was, because it's late in the day, they'd already eaten it. Jesus says, we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. The disciples say that to Jesus. We've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. So Jesus says, tell everybody to sit down on the grass. Tell them to do it in groups. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, and they took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and Jesus looked up to heaven. He gave thanks and broke the loaves. Now note this. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute. He divided the fish, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. And the number of men who had eaten there was 5,000. Now that term is specific men, which means, because that's how they've been counted in that day, there were also women and children there. So if there were 5,000 men, there's 8,000 to 10,000 people, right? If it's Houston Street, if there's 5,000 men, there's 30,000 people, right? But not all the kids would have gone. Not everybody would have been there. And some mom packed this little boy a lunch. And could you imagine that kid? The master who he's been hearing his teachings just asked for it. He gives his lunch up. I mean, this boy is never going to forget this day, is he? And he watches Jesus feed all these people with his 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves of bread. And the 5 loaves aren't like, mom did not send this little boy, right, with 5 loaves of bread. They were like bigger buns. It's not like she's like, oh yeah, we'll give you 5, you know, like we think of Wonder Bread. That's not what's going on. But Jesus took these little 5 loaves and turned them into Wonder Bread. That was dumb, but it's fine. Notice, he's the one who took them. He's the one who's prayed. He's the one who distributes. And there's 12 basketfuls left. Now, I don't know. Could you imagine if the boy got the 12 basketfuls? The Bible doesn't say that. Could you imagine going home with some friends and mom's like, did you eat your lunch? He's like, oh, yeah. And she's like, do you have leftovers? More than you'd think, right? Like, here, mom, 12 basketfuls. She's like, what? This is more than I sent you with. He goes, Jesus was there, right? But know what happens in this encounter in this passage. He's teaching. He's teaching because he has compassion on them. They're sheep without a shepherd. He wants to instruct them in the ways of the kingdom. He knows that the way that they view the world, the way they understand God, is all askew. It's all mixed up. And Jesus is passionate when he gets there. Though he's tired and wants to go to a solitary place, he's passionate about teaching them. So he engages in instruction so they can learn. And as he's teaching them, as he's walking with them, the disciples say it's getting late, send them away. But his compassion still is just flowing through him. And he's like, no, we got to feed them. We have to serve these people. It's not just a matter of instructing them about the kingdom. We now need to demonstrate the kingdom. We now need to show them what the kingdom's like. We're not just going to tell them, though that's important. We're not just going to share it, although that's critical. We're also going to demonstrate it. That's why, though, we declare the gospel at ministries like soccer or the hubs or mom to mom or our youth ministries, we also show through those ministries compassion and grace. We want to demonstrate who God is and what he's done through those ministries, as well as be able to declare the gospel. That's why last night, and we've been blessed to be able to secure some money from a foundation. And so in securing the money from the foundation, we'd be able to use it for these Portuguese outreaches and dinners. And so when Marcio came to me this week and said, is Paul in the room? Sorry, Paul's here. I got to be careful how I said this. But when Marcio came, Paul kind of monitors me as I monitor the budget. When Marcio came to me and said, what do? I said, we've got money to spend, Marcio. We go and give them a great meal, and we're going to share with them a powerful message. And that's what we did. When Marcio took that first piece of steak off and showed me this Portuguese salting, flavorful whatever that you put on it, he talks about all the minerals that are in it. And I tasted this little piece of steak. I was like, I'll take more, right? And then he's like, well, no, what you need to do now is, the way we do it in Brazil is, you now take the platter and you walk around serving it to everyone. So that's what we did. Everybody took a little piece of meat. And then he cuts the next piece. Then he cuts the next piece until it's all ready. Then you go inside and get the bigger pieces. And as we did that, we wanted to teach well. And so I probably took a half hour last night. Marcio translated and taught through the word, talked both about Nicodemus and the criminal on the cross, showing them the contrast between a religious man and an irreligious man who Jesus both has saved. And sharing with them what it means that God can save you, whether tonight you're the religious person or you're the irreligious person, whether or not you've gone to church your whole life or you've never been to church. But we did it over a great meal and lots of food and sitting around laughing and talking and people getting to know each other. We did it over service, and we declare God's word clearly. And just so this isn't a surprise, sometime this year, I'm believing between now and April, we will see a Portuguese congregation actually established out of our church, under our ministry. God is at work in so many of the lives of the Brazilian and Portuguese. Do you know that in our neighborhood, according to the last census data, that there's 760 families living in the North End? That doesn't even extend beyond there, that would claim that they speak Portuguese first at home. 760 of the just over 4,000 homes would say that Portuguese is the language they speak at home. And God's placed us right here. The largest group of Portuguese people live around us in terms of Portuguese speaking, Brazilian, Portuguese, and that's what we're doing. But I'll tell you, it's a bit of a challenge, right? As I sit with them, there's some cultural differences. There's things I'm learning. I realized last night through all the joking that I'm probably going to now learn a little bit of Karen and a little bit of Portuguese, and I don't speak languages well. Sometimes some of you question my English, let alone, right, when I get into other languages. And yet, why do you do it? Like, I realized last night, I don't even know how to say hello in Portuguese or in Karen, because it shows people you care about them. It offers an opportunity to serve. And so you come to this feeding of the 5,000 that's found in all four Gospels, where Jesus is teaching. In some of the Gospels, you also find out that he's performing some miracles. It's late in the day. The disciples say, go home. Jesus has compassion on them because he wants to show them what the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is really like. And Jesus has compassion on them because he wants to show them what the kingdom of God is like. And that's what should be true of our lives as we grow in our faith. As we grow in our faith, our lives should be declaring to the world, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Our lives should be speaking boldly into our workplaces, into our families, into our neighborhoods, sensitively, wisely, but boldly into wherever God is taking us. This is what the kingdom of God is like. But then we don't just speak it, we also show it. We also demonstrate it. We demonstrate it individually as people hear about life choices that we make, hear about decisions that we have around environmental care, around debt management, around ways that we use the wealth God has given us, around forgiveness and how someone who's hurt us, we're choosing to forgive. The world hears this about us, how we're not going to be consumeristic, how we're going to care for the environment because it's God's, how we're going to forgive someone who's really hurt us, how we're not going to complain, and they'd see the kingdom of God demonstrated through us. And then they watch us serve them. And they can't understand it. Maybe they hear about the way we serve the marginalized, and then they watch us serve them, a neighbor who's incredibly difficult. We serve, and it starts to disarm them. They don't know what to do with it. And then they hear the teaching of the kingdom of God. And they realize that what you say and how you live are so aligned that they can't poke a hole through it. And they begin to wonder what makes you, you. And you have the chance to share with them that it's God who makes you, you. He does that. One of the reasons I want all of you to go to the Sam Alberry Ravi Zacharias event, and just so you know, 1,000 tickets have been sold. So there's 2,000 tickets at Hamilton Place. We're 3 weeks away from the event. We believe we're going to sell out. So I'm going to encourage you to buy your ticket soon, right? They're $12 if you buy them here. I think they're $13.19 at the door. Ravi's going to get up for 30 minutes. We're going to try to constrain Ravi for 30 minutes to talk about cultural engagement and shifts in culture. I know that sounds really hard, but I was on the phone with them this week, and they said to me, you guys are going to have to restrain Ravi. I'm like, sure. Have you ever heard this guy speak? Like, anyway, and then Sam will have 30 minutes, right? And he's going to talk about his story and talk about identity and the crisis that's in our culture and what that looks like. And so they're going to take kind of a 30 minutes to do that. It's an hour to an hour 10. And then we're going to literally take 40 minutes and just take questions from the floor. So this is an opportunity to serve. I'm hoping that some of you will come that day and you'll bring other students from the campus. You'll bring friends and family. You'll bring neighbors of yours. You'll bring colleagues to hear some of the two of the best minds on the planet that are coming to our city be here for this. Now, we're really blessed because something's happened in this event that we did not anticipate. The Ravi Zacharias event is Saturday night for the fundraising banquets. So all of RZIM from across North America are flying in. So many of the other evangelists with RZIM are all going to be there. So they've offered to help us do, they're all going to come to the event. They're excited we're doing this. They didn't know they'd be there. So they're all coming, and they've offered to help us with all the follow-up. So we're hoping that night to do some follow-up. We're going to have Bibles for people. We're going to, all of our Christianity Explorers for all of our churches that are helping to run this are all starting the week after very intentionally. So that night, we can invite people to something. We can say, come. So I'm praying two things will happen to you that night. You'll come, and God will allow you to bring someone who's not saved to come that you've been having some gospel conversations with who will be further engaged in the conversation of the gospel. And I'm praying as you listen to two of the brightest minds on the planet talk that you will also learn and grow in your Christian faith. It's not an either or, it's a both and. Do you see that? That you come to serve by bringing an unbelieving friend or family member that afterwards at 9:30 when everything's done and I'm still cleaning up, you can take them out and go out for a coffee to chat about it and say, hey, after this, let's go out, grab a coffee or bubble tea or whatever it is. I bought some bubble tea recently because I went out with some of you, you've jaded me. And so now I drink bubble tea. And so I was drinking, was that the C&E? And I gave Amy some, and she didn't know there was those little tapioca balls at the bottom of the bubble tea. And all I saw Amy go, and she was fine. And she looked at me, and she said, why are you drinking this? I said, I like it. She said, well, it's all yours. And so I drank it, right? And so you can go out for bubble tea after and sit with your friend and talk to them about what they've just heard. And I pray that night God will have given you some tools. You'll grow in your faith. And you'll serve. You'll do it both and, not neither or. Listen to this. Next verse, and I'm going to fly to a couple other passages and be done in a moment. 2 Peter 3. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus, of our Lord, sorry, and Savior Jesus Christ. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Amen. Grow, but grow. That's very intentional. There's an intentional, purposeful, I need to grow in my faith. I need to move from where I am now to where God wants me to be. God, by his Spirit, longs to take me and purge the things in me that are dishonoring to him so that I honor him further and I'm able to serve him faithfully. That's what God wants to do. And but grow. So grow in your own devotional time. Grow by taking the word every day, however you do that. Maybe it's in a book like I do. Maybe it's right now Amy's listening to the Bible read out to her like she's doing right now. Maybe it's a whole different means. But every day, dive into the Word. If you've had a hard time with that, pick your favorite book and start with that today or tomorrow. And grow in your faith. Find times to pray. Jesus went to a place of solitude to do so. But you don't just do it individually, you also do it corporately. God then calls us to do it together. We gather in groups, in community groups, in covenant groups. That's why today there's a whole bunch of groups that you can sign up for. Because we want you to sign up to be able to grow in your faith. Some of you are going to choose to do so in the campus ministries you're a part of, and that's exciting, and we're thrilled that you're going to be doing that there. But we long to be growing in our faith, and it's purposeful, and it's intentional, because it's so easy to walk in the Christian life and coast, because all of a sudden, all these other priorities, vocation, caring for a house, getting married, finishing off my schooling, paying down a mortgage, raising kids, some hobby I enjoy. All these priorities begin to eat at my time, and they begin to vie for them in such a way that it's easy to kind of walk away from the priority of being connected vitally to God, which should be my number one priority. And so it's one of the things we need to do. And as you do so, you'll grow in your faith and knowledge of Christ, and you'll serve others well. You'll do a both and. I mean, it's one of the reasons for years. I mean, it might be for like 22 of my 23 years of being here that we have said, we want you to grow in your faith, pick a venue to grow in, a small group, a community group, or something. And then we have these moments, like a Ravi event. We run these classes every so often. And the class this fall is the Friday night Ravi Sam event, right? That's the class. That's what we're saying. Everybody go, right? We're going to run a couple of others this year. We're working those out right now. We're looking to bring in another speaker and fly him in to do something very specific to us around growing in our faith and what that looks like and actually understanding God's Spirit and his role in our life more specifically. The guy's name is Sam Storms, someone who's become a bit of a friend of mine, author, and we're going to bring him in to do some stuff. We're working on dates right now. And then we're working on a heritage prof like we did last year with Dave Barker. We're just working out the dates around having someone come and do a bit more of a conversation around theology. So we want you to grow in your faith, to join one of the classes, to be part of a community group, to, right? We know not every season's great for it. We've actually got a list of community groups starting today and a group that are going to start in January. But then we're also asking everyone to serve. So unapologetically, at Houston Street for years, we've said, grow together and serve together. Find an area where you can just plug in and grow and find an area where you can plug in and serve. Now, there are seasons in life where because of your situation, you need to be served. Amy and I have faced those seasons. We talked about it the other night with, I think it was Chris and Serena at premarital. When we had the twins, Amy has the twins. They're born at 29 weeks. They're not out of the hospital for 3 months. So we have to go to the hospital. At one point, she has to be there every third hour to feed two twins. And she wasn't living there, right? We were living at home. And we have two other kids. And the church was awesome, but it was busy. So I wasn't like saying to my wife, hey, why aren't you in a small group? Right? Like, I don't understand. You're not in a small group. And then when the twins came home, they were neutropenic, so they told us they weren't allowed out in public for 3 months. So that was 6 months of our life. That was a big extended period of our life. That was the first time I led a small group somewhere else. I led it at Paul and Diana's house. Right? They graciously opened their home to do that. But there are seasons in life where you're like, no, we need to be ministered to. And during those 3 months that the twins were in a hospital, I don't know if we made a meal. People either gave us gift certificates for the place, or we got a lot of pasta. It was great pasta, but it added some weight to my waistline for a few years that I'm trying to battle now. And It was, listen, I can say that all I want, but the twins are 9 on Wednesday, so it feels like that's just an excuse 9 years later. But all that said, we need to be served, right? So you'll have seasons in life where you got to pull back a bit. But if you find you're doing that in every season of life, there's something wrong with your Christian walk. If in every season of life you say, well, this season I can't grow, this season I can't serve. There are times when you care for aging parents. And that's your ministry. That's your service. There are times when your kids' lives are just complicated. That's your ministry. That's your service. But in the natural ebb and flow of life, we're involved in each other's lives. God's using the gifts that he's granted you to serve other people within the body of Christ. We're involved with the lives of the people around us who don't know Christ, neighbors and friends and family and people in this community, and watching them come to faith in Christ. And God blends all that together to cause us to grow. So that's why for years we've said, pick an area to grow in and pick an area to serve in. Hebrews 3 says this, so see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Do you see how intentional it is? As you're involved in small group, as you're involved in covenant group, as you're involved in ministry teams, as you show up at Houston Street Baptist Church, as you're involved in each other's lives, make sure that you see to it, you're intentionally looking and investing each other in such a way that you see that no one has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's the one side of it. Note the next side. But encourage each other daily as long as it's called today. What does that mean? One day when the trump sounds and the clouds part and he descends, there will no longer be a today. Because time will have blended into eternity. And we will experience a timelessness forever in our worship of our God. But as long as it's called today, as long as you get up and you still have breath on this earth, what does he say? Make sure that other believers don't have this sinful, unbelieving heart and are walking away from the Lord, and make sure you're encouraging them every day. Why? So that none of you would be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So what do? Do you grow or do you serve? You do both. Because as you serve, you grow, and as you grow, you serve. Jamie, you guys can come up. And as you do both, you'll find the Lord will use it powerfully in your lives. Let me give two things and I'm done. Number one, over the last 4 months in my life, I've had a number of people ask me to meet with them who are struggling in their faith, some who are part of our church family, some who are outside of our church family who've heard me speak in forums and places. And as I've gathered with people to meet with them, and I've read a number of books in my lifetime, I don't know, maybe 3,000 or so now, and I'm meeting with people, and I'm talking to them. I'm meeting with a gentleman who's now a pre-law student. We're engaged in this conversation. As we're engaged in this conversation, and he's walked away from his faith, he looks at me and he says, well, I don't get the genocides of the Old Testament. I don't understand why God would allow that. I don't understand why God would command that. I don't get the genocides. And I've talked to lots of people. No one can explain it to me. And I say, well, I'll take a crack at it. And we engage in this conversation for like 3 hours, not just on genocide, but on God and the way he works and who he is and what that means. And we engage in this conversation. At the end, I look at him and I say, listen, would you read a book? He says, I would. I said, I got a book you can read. But it's actually been hard work. And I've actually been trying to think of how to speak to him. And so I get him a book, right? It's called Why Am I a Christian? Why I Am a Christian. It's a pretty intense book, and he's reading through it. Then I fast forward, and I'm meeting with another young man. As I'm meeting with this young man, he's looking at me, and he's saying, well, I don't even know if God exists. I mean, I've grown up in this Christian home, and I don't even know if God exists. And if God exists, I don't even know how to have a relationship with him. So I'm thinking, whoa. And so I say, okay, well, you plan to go to university this fall. Would you read a book? He's like, yeah, I'd read a book. I'm like, okay, I'll get you a book. And I'm thinking through what book I get him. So I get him a book, right? And say, I want you to start reading the book, and we'll sit down and talk about it. All right, so now I got 2 books on the go, different books. I've now done this with 4 people, so I got 4 different books going, all right? Now, thankfully, praise the Lord, I've read these books. But then I'm with someone, and we're talking, and I know I can't say to them, will you read a book? Because as we're engaged in this conversation, this person doesn't like to read, and reading will be a chore. And so I think, all right, would you watch YouTube videos? He's like, yeah. I'm like, perfect. Would you watch YouTube videos about sermons that talk about God? Never done that, but I could do that. I'm like, perfect. So if I send you some links, you'll watch them? He's like, yeah, and then we can talk about it. He said, perfect. So as I serve, I'm growing. Because as I serve, I'm thinking of each of these people, the point of need, where they're struggling, how to help them, what resource I have in my arsenal of arsenals, maybe a really strong word, but what resource I have available to me in the blessings God has granted me, that sounds better, to be able to come to them and say, this is something you can read or look at. And as you serve, you grow, and as you grow, you serve, because then as you grow, you realize that God's going to use you in someone's life, and as God uses you in someone's life, you realize that you've got to be thinking through and praying about how you encourage them, as long as it's called today, because how I encourage them will be different than how I encourage someone else. In the middle of all that complication, you wake up early some mornings because you're like, oh, that was an exhausting day. And you're running around the bay, because that's how I wake up in the mornings, and as you're running around your bay, you're like, God, would you help me? Because I feel pretty empty, and I've got a long day ahead of me, and I just need you to fill me up. And gloriously, God's Spirit meets with you right there in that moment, not every time, not all the time, but many times, and says, today I'm going to fill you up. And you serve, and you grow, and you grow, and you serve. So we've got these resources for you. We've got this whole brochure on serving and opportunities in our church. The whole brochure on growing and opportunities in the church. And then Pete Ott, a few weeks ago when he preached, pulled out this little pamphlet and told us we could use it around praying for, this was specific to unbelieving friends, but we've changed it, and said, as you take a look at this, we want you to think about two friends. The first little caption is, you know, kind of write down eight friends, four unbelieving, four believing. And then narrow it down to two. What two believers will you just encourage in first season? And then what two non-believers will you begin to witness to in this season? We're going to ask you to take these cards over the next few weeks and just write this out. We're not collecting them, but read through them. I'll walk through them a bit more next week. And prayerfully consider who it is that you'll encourage and who it is that you'll share the gospel with, believing that God's going to do powerful things, and that as you grow, you'll serve. And as you serve, you'll grow. God, we're thankful. We're thankful that you're this magnificent, majestic God. And at times we confess that we get all caught up in the mess of life. And God, we serve for a while and we become exhausted and we stop serving. We go for a while and we don't sense your presence and we walk away from you. God, would you help us to be driven to you every day? Whether it's in the morning or the evening, the afternoon, whatever, we define that solitary place where we can be recharged. Daily, weekly, monthly. And God, out of that recharging and you taking your word and refreshment out of communication with you in prayer and at times fasting, would you then allow us to serve in a way that we would look like you and not like us? We're in a humble, selfless, dying to self so others can live kind of way. We would be used of you in the lives of people around us. In our own family, and friends, neighbors, colleagues at work, other students at school. So that, God, those that don't know you would be saved, and those that do know you would be encouraged, and the more every day as we wait for your return. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.